mentioned last week when we reviewed the first couple verses was where Paul was stationed. He was stationed in prison when he wrote this letter. And when we talk about the will of God, we need to be satisfied with where we're at, positionally, even physically. You know, I was thinking this morning as we pray, and by the way, we pray at 9 o'clock every Sunday, and all are welcome for sure. But as I was praying, I was thinking about those that are being persecuted in the church today, and so often do we look at those persecuted and we think about, oh, poor them, kind of thing. And certainly we pray for their, where they're at, difficulties that they're having, the persecution that they're experiencing. We certainly pray for that, but in a sense, it is also for us an envious position. Because as they are in their cell, as they're being persecuted, see, they have no other dependency other than the Lord. So, from that standpoint, we think of those in prison and say, gee, you know, I wish I would have a closer relationship with the Lord. I wish I had such a relationship as if I could be in prison and look upon my imprisonment and say, this is the will of my Father. And be okay with that, you know, and be really okay with that in which the Lord has put you. And I think that's where Paul was. See, he wasn't, this book is not about Paul, is it? It's about speaking volumes about God to those at Ephesus. Right? To really show them what God has done for them. And as we mentioned last week, Ephesus was a place of commercial commerce. It was a commercial or a commerce center. They had everything there. They had everything there. And I think of America and I think of the church today. We have everything. You know that? We have absolutely everything. I know this because every time the Lord challenges me on something, I have to sit back and think, what am I going to give up? And sometimes when we are in that sort of economy, see, we have a tendency of thinking that we are the ones that do for God rather than the other way around, see. What has God done for you? And, you know, this morning when we are going to look on how God fulfills His plan in us, and I think as we finish this study, I'm hoping that you'll see what I saw is that I have very little to do with His plan other than to be faithful and to follow Him. So in this chapter that we're going to cover, the verses 13 or 3 through 14 here, we see really four things, three things that the Father does and or that God does and one thing that really involves us and our decision. But first in verses 3 through 6, we'll see the Father's part in this process of redemption, of saving us. And then 7 through 12, we'll see the Son. We'll see Jesus Christ, what He has done for us in our redemption. And then we'll see the Holy Spirit and its part in guaranteeing our redemption. What part does the Holy Spirit play? And then, of course, were involved in this. You know, there is a you in this, and you do have a part in it and a responsibility that we have. So I want to start out in verse 3 here. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." So Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "If you think little of what God has done for you, you will do very little for Him. But if you have a great notion of His great mercy to you, you will be greatly grateful to your gracious God." God here, His part is that He wants to bless us, not with material things. You know, so much of the time do we spend thanking God for the many material things that He really has bestowed upon us, but we forget that His main purpose here is that He would bless us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. They are located in heaven. They are the treasure of Christ. These blessings come directly from the throne of God. They are in Christ. They're not something that man has blessed us with. It's not corruptible. It's incorruptible. These blessings are blessings that will last. They will endure the time. They will endure the tribulations. They are spiritual blessings. Paul will spend the next three chapters here in this book of Ephesians telling us how blessed spiritually we are, if we submit to the will of God. It's about what God does for us rather than what we do for Him. In verse 4 here, it tells us that God the Father has chosen us. It said that He has chosen us from the foundation of the world. And He has chosen us to give these spiritual blessings to us. He doesn't say, "Clean up your act. I'll think about it. And then maybe I'll choose you. And then maybe I'll bless you." I like what Spurgeon said. He said, "I am glad that He chose me before the foundation of the world, because if He had chosen me after my birth, He may have had second thoughts." Right? God chose us before the foundation of the world, that He should be holy, that we should be holy. You know, when he says, "I have chosen us," Paul includes himself in there. When he's talking about us, he's talking about what he mentioned in verse 1 there, the saints. He's saying He chose us, saints. And He chose us, saints, to be holy and without blame. That we would live a holy life. Jude 24 reads this way. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Who is he that is able to keep us? Well, certainly Jesus is. "And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He's able to keep us faultless, blameless. I'd like to go back to that chosen. So many of us get hung up on this chosen deal. We even want to skip over it. Anytime it says predestination, well, we don't want to deal with that. But you know, it's part of the Word. But we shouldn't get hung up on He chose us. It doesn't mean that we didn't have a choice. We do have a choice. We must believe in Him. Ultimately, He chose those that believed. God's prerequisite for choosing us is that we would believe. That we would entrust our life in Him. When I've done this, Christ will then present us to the Father. And it's His holiness, it's His blamelessness, it's His sinlessness that God the Father sees. His plan from before the foundations of the world was to redeem us. And He even knew that Christ would have to go to the cross for us. See, knowing that God chose us from before the foundation of the world, it should not cause this unending debate among God's children about man's choice versus God's choice. Knowing that God has chose us before the foundation of the world should assure us that He loved us. Should assure us that He loves us. It doesn't excuse our responsibility to entrust the Lord with our lives. Nor does our responsibility to entrust our life to Him somehow nullifies Him from choosing us. See, if you went through Scripture, you could see both sides of that. You could validate both in Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 reads like this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." See, God doesn't want to see any of His creation perish. He doesn't want to see anyone go to hell. But God has chosen us based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And He's given each person the opportunity to accept Jesus into their lives. He has never taken away one's free will to choose that. If you were here today and would say, "What if God didn't choose me? That doesn't seem fair." So the next question is, do you want to entrust your life to Him? God gives us an opportunity, right? He says, you can entrust your life into my hands on your own free will, on your own choosing, and God gives you that opportunity. You have a decision to make. If you say, well, I choose to do that. I choose to put my hands, my life into His hands. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that He was resurrected to life so that I would have life and victory over sin. If you agree to that, then you are the chosen. But on the other hand, if someone here was to say, well, I don't believe that. I don't want to believe that. You have also chosen. You've also chosen, and you could fairly say that at this point in time, you are not the chosen. But no matter what the answer you give, it will validate or confirm God's choosing. We still choose to accept Him, or we choose to reject Him in this. But we also understand that God has foreknowledge. We understand that He is omnipotent, that He can think beyond us. You know, we'd like to say that tomorrow is going to be sunny and high in the 80s, but we don't know that. But God knows exactly what the temperature is going to be. He knows exactly what our day is going to be like. He knows who's going to reject Him, and He who knows who doesn't. But the same thing, He calls us, right? He calls us to go into the world and preach the gospel. We are still to be obedient in that. In verse 5 it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good pleasure of His will. God's plan, right from the beginning, you know, that this should encourage us that He wanted, His plan, right from the beginning, was that we would be adopted into His family. That should encourage us that He would want us that much, that He thought of us before we were His prized possession, before the foundations of the world. By the way, the Gentiles were not the backup plan for God. When Israel disobeyed, God didn't say, good thing I've got a backup, let's go get the Gentiles, right? It wasn't His backup plan. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What's he talking about here? He's talking about conversion that happens to us spiritually. He's really talking about being born again. That we were rebirthed in the Lord. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So if we are being led by the Spirit of God, guess what? We are sons. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We are adopted. He's no longer the man upstairs. Right? Or whatever the nickname that we used to call him. He's personal to us. He's our father. He's our daddy. In a sense, we've given him the right position in our lives. The father is instructive. He tells his children what to do. He looks for his children to obey his voice. We cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. From the beginning, He adopted us. Sometimes when we look at adoption in a human sense, in a man's sense, we adopt somebody into a family. We position them as one of our own. We actually make them an heir to what we have. What is mine is theirs. Just as if they were flesh and blood born into my family. But the one thing God does that perhaps is different than what we do is that when He brings us into His family and He creates in us a newness, we are new creatures, right? What does that verse say? All old things are passed away, right? The old things are passed away. So not only does God give what His Son deserves, but He also takes away those things, them old things, them unrighteous things. He makes us new. And Paul goes on to say in Ephesians there, goes on to say, according to the good pleasure of His will. It is God's pleasure to do this. It is God's pleasure to adopt us into His family. In Revelation 4, this is where the 24 elders were bowed down before the throne, and they said, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." I like the King James Version, so I just wanted to show you this. It says, "Thou art Lord, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created." We were adopted into His fold for the pure purpose of His pleasure. Some people have a hard time with this. For His pleasure. Isn't that kind of a selfish thing? It's for His pleasure. Have you ever created anything? Whose pleasure was it for? If you have, it's for our pleasure. We take pride in that, their design that we did. We love to see our creation, whatever it may be. God is the same way. It gives God great pleasure to adopt us into His family. And our lives are for His glory. They're for His honor. They're to bring Him praise. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. It is by grace that He has made us accepted. Nothing that we have done. It's His remaking us, remolding us, taking out the dings, taking out the dents that the world caused, taking those old things and casting them away. It is by His grace that we are made acceptable. That word accepted is charito. It means highly favored or full of grace. We find it in a familiar passage that we're used to reading it, perhaps Christmas time, in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. It says, the angel came to her, Mary, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. She was highly favored. It was grace. God came to Mary through grace, is what it's saying there. It was by grace that God would use her. She was a young lady that brought nothing to the table, other than perhaps her purity that was guided by the law, by God's word. It says there that she was blessed, thou among women. She was blessed because she had God within her. Do we ever think about the spiritual blessing of having God within us? How God is not only around us, but His Spirit is within us. He's the one that gives us discernment. He's the one that gives us understanding. He's the one that gives us wisdom. Do we see that? How blessed are we among the people here in Elmira? Why? Not because we did something special. It's because God did something special. Because God did it. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Redemption. Redemption through His blood. Redemption is defined as liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. Freedom, in other words, that was bought by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The shedding of the blood. Redemption was purchased by the blood of Christ. And as we went through Leviticus 17, we noticed that verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And then in verse 14 it says, if life is in the blood, then its blood sustains its life. The blood of Christ sustains us. What He did to redeem us not only purchased us, but it also sustains us. And we are forgiven because of the riches of God's grace. And certainly He would achieve that through wisdom. He would achieve that through prudence. Let's read chapter or verse 9 there. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one thing in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. When we are redeemed by His wonderful grace, then the mystery of the will of God is then revealed to us. Because before that, before we received what Christ has done for us, God's great plan and purpose was once hidden, right? But now our eyes have been opened, the scales have been released, and we understand, and we begin to understand the purpose of God's will. And the Apostle Paul here would call us to consider the greatness of God's great plan and our place in that plan. It changes our point of view when we meet God, when we accept His redemption. Start looking at His plan rather than our plan. Verse 10 there says that in the dispensation of the fulfilling of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. In time, God would gather it all together. That gathering together means summing up. That God would bring it all together, that He is in complete control and will ultimately fulfill His plan. He would gather it together. He would sum it up. He is in control. In that same token, in verse 11 there, God would give those who knew Him an inheritance. That inheritance would be the same inheritance that He would give His Son. He would give to those that had been adopted. Then the second portion of that verse says, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. You know, as I was reading this, I came across someone saying this, and I think it describes it probably the best way that I've heard it explained. It says, God makes His plans carefully according to an eternal purpose, taking counsel within the Godhead, which are deliberate plans. And then he works with all wisdom. I like that. He has deliberate plans. And the council, the Godhead there, within the Godhead, these plans are made. And then with all wisdom, of course we know our God is wise. He works it all out. He works it all out. We don't have to strive to work out the will of God. The will of God is not something that we have to strive at. We have to just follow what it is. We have to ask Him. That's why it's so important that we are in prayer, that we are asking God to reveal His will to us. You know He will. It's important that we do that. And then in verse 12 it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. You know, the goal of God's plan here, the ultimate goal of God's plan is that we would glorify Him, that we would bring Him glory. Verse 13, in Him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. As we believe, of course we have to believe to be sealed. But God enabled us to hear the truth of His gospel. And that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit would come in and He would seal it. It was a guarantee that we were God's. He sealed it. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until redemption. It's good to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we are complete. We are the complete work of God. You know, if we look at this passage here we covered this morning, we see that it is all God. Right? First of all, it is God the Father choosing us. I like that. You know, I like what Spurgeon said there. It's a good thing that He chose me before the foundation of the world, because He might have had second thoughts if He didn't. But He chose us. That should assure us that He loves us. And then Jesus Christ came and He redeemed us. There was a purpose for Him redeeming us so that we could live in this life, not just wait for Him to come back or any of that, right? But that we could live in this life, but we could also have eternal life. That is His redemption was once and for all. He redeemed us. And then He arranged it so that we heard the truth. See, we can't even say to ourselves, we went out and sought the truth. He arranged it. He arranged it so that we heard the gospel. And lastly, the Holy Spirit would seal us. It would seal us, that stamp. You know, and I heard an illustration of someone say that it's like once God softens your heart, He's able to stamp a seal in there. When it's hard to put a seal on it. So He gets us to a position. He gets us hearing the Word. He gets us believing that His death and His resurrection, His victory over sin, He gets us believing that and entrusting in that. And then He's able to seal us with His signet. So through it all, God really completes the work in us. He's the one that does all the work for our salvation. He loved us before we were born. He knew us, Jeremiah would say, even in the womb. But Paul would say He even knew us and planned for us before the foundation of the world. He loves you guys. He loves me. You know? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. Thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings, Lord. Thank You especially for the spiritual blessings that You give us. Lord, if we think about it, we have nothing to offer You. Isaiah would say that our righteousness is but filthy rags, and what good are they, Lord? So we know that You have done it all for us, Lord. You've even allowed us to believe. You've even given us the faith to believe, Lord. Supernatural. We thank You for today, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would live for You. That we would trust on You, Lord. Trust in You, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us, to strengthen us. Have Your way with us today, Lord. Have Your way with us always, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.